everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yahshua, our Messiah. The name of this program is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas, and we're going to continue in our Bible study today. I'm using the authorized King James Version, and I'm also using an electronic Bible called eSword. And if you would like to get a copy of this program, there's absolutely no cost, though you're welcome to make a donation at the e-sword.net website. Go to e, and it's spelled eSword with a hyphen, e-sword.net, and download the program there. And when you download the program, you'll get the authorized King James Version plus the Strong's Greek Hebrew Concordance. While you're there, I suggest that you download Henry's commentary. Also download the King James Version 1611. And there are a few other things you can download. You can download the K&D commentary, much more time-sensitive, about the 19th century. That's the 1800s for you public school folks out there, because they comment according to a lot of the things that were going on during that time. But it does give you a little bit of historical information as to what was going on in, during the times that K&D wrote their commentary. And, of course, the Henry commentary is even more ancient than that. It goes back, what is it, to the 1600s, I believe? I believe that's right. Goes way back, but when you read Henry's commentary, I'll tell you what, the man had a good head on his shoulders, and not everything he said was right, because, you know, he couldn't see the future. He could read the prophecy, but nobody can see the future like those who have experienced it. And we saw some of Henry's future, and so we can see some of the prophecies a little bit clearer than he could. That's not to detract from our good friend Henry at all. Okay, we're in Romans chapter 4, going through the Bible here, book by book, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse. And of course, because this is my program, and this is the ministry where the Heavenly Father has put me, as I go through the Bible, I get to comment on it. And if anyone else has any comments, well, you can email me. And sorry about the chat room, because it's really too distracting to watch the chat room and try to operate in the Bible study as I always have. So I may look at the chat during the breaks, but please do email me. You can find an email link there at my website, crosstheborder.org, and make sure you put Nicholas or Cross the Border on the subject line. And that way your email will not get lost in the thousands of emails that go to that address. Okay, well, let us continue in Paul. And since we only got a few verses into Romans chapter 4, let's see, where are we going to pick up here? I have verse 6 marked. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man to whom God imputeth in righteousness without works. And, you know, I have to admit, that would be me, because I have learned obedience. And the learning of obedience is a gift from God. The learning of obedience is the imputation of His righteousness. He gives me His righteousness. And guess what that does to me? It makes me start acting a little bit differently. I mean, I've got some of His righteousness on me. His blood is covering me. My sin is covered. I belong to Him. I've given my life to Him. Now He's imputing His righteousness to me. Now, if I were to reject that righteousness and to continue in unrighteousness, to continue to embrace wickedness, to continue practicing with my whole heart all of the wickedness that I did before I had an encounter with the Creator, well, I'm afraid that righteousness just would not stick to me. I'm afraid I would end up out of His kingdom. Now, if He imputes His righteousness to you, that means you get to enter into His kingdom. Because His kingdom is for the righteous. Because his kingdom has laws, and all of his laws are righteous. The law is holy and just and good. Yes, and it always will be holy and just and good. And I like what Paul said at the end of, was that the end of chapter 3? Let me go back here and take a look at it. He said, "Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, or rather, we establish the law. To the contrary, we establish the law through faith." The modern day scribes, Pharisees, pastors, teachers, and hypocrites of the corporate church were in bed with the state for mammon. Yes, that is their salary and their pension plan and their housing and their medical plan. They're in bed with the state. All of these things are more important to them than preaching the truth. So they water down the message, or they just neglect some parts of the message. And they, of course, deny the power of God, the power of his kingdom, because the power of any kingdom is in its law. So they deny the law of God. And they say, well, it's the law or faith. They've built this false dichotomy. And they've opposed the law to faith. They've opposed the law to grace. You can't find that in the scripture. And this verse right here speaks volumes. Do we make void the law through faith? That's the question that Paul poses, because he tells us how we're justified by faith. And we are justified by faith. When we come, when we're called out of spiritual Sodom, Egypt, Babylon, when we're called to faith, we have not merited faith. We have not merited life. We have not merited entrance into the kingdom of heaven. There is no merit there for us. So it's by faith we come. By faith we are justified, that we can stand before a holy God. But he says then, do we make void the law through faith? Do we say, well, because God accepted me, a sinner, God accepted me without works, so I can continue in the works of darkness? Do I now continue in the works of unrighteousness and wickedness? That's why he says this here. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, rather, we establish the law. So faith establishes the law. It does not destroy the law. Romans chapter 4, verse 6. Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputeth righteousness without works. That's what we just described. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. Now in context, you have imputed righteousness without works in context, because the sentence isn't through yet. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, because your evil works are forgiven, God imputes his righteousness to you. Now, if you throw off that righteousness and you continue in your evil works, you are not going to be in his kingdom. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and those sins are covered. Well, hallelujah, you know, amen. Let me be one. I am one whose sins are covered, because, you know, we all came out of sin. We all need our sins past covered. And we need to continue in righteousness, as the Messiah said several times. He probably said it 100 times or more. The few times that it's recorded where he talked to people. People came to him. Their sins were forgiven. He said, "Know you not that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins on earth?" And what did he say? He said, "Go your way and sin no more." And that's what he says to all of us. He forgives us for our past sin. Our sins are covered. And he says, "Go your way and sin no more." And then our heart's cry should be, "Teach me obedience." Because we're so used to falling down. We're used to practicing wickedness. It's hard to pull away from. And the fresher you are in his kingdom, the harder it is to pull away from. And then you'll always be tempted with whatever he has freed you from. But even if you do fall, Well, make sure that you reach up for his hand. Say, I don't want to do this anymore. Teach me obedience. Teach me to not sin anymore. He sees your sin. Of course, the enemy of your soul, he's going to tempt you to run and hide from God. Look what you did. God could never accept you. Yeah, we've all heard that one, haven't we? We've all heard that in our spirit when we first started walking with the Father, especially those of us who came out of, you know, total wretchedness and wickedness. Those he took from the pits of hell and cleaned us up and brought us to himself by his Spirit and forgave our past sins. We know the struggles that we had. I mean, when you're walking in a pattern for all of your life and then suddenly, and we see it demonstrated over and over in the Scripture. Peter was a good demonstration. You know, he fell. He denied the Messiah. And why did he do it? Well, because he was a coward. You know, that's why half of the world, probably most of the people on earth are going to go to hell because they're cowards. Especially when this mark of the beast and Inquisition comes up. Yeah, they're going to be cowards. They fear man more than God. They don't heed the words of the Messiah said, fear not him who can kill the body. Fear him who can cast both body and soul into hell. Let's continue. Verse 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned when he was in uncircumcision? See, drawing the illustration that, yes, faith was reckoned to Abraham before he received the covenant. And the mark of the covenant in his flesh was circumcision, but he received righteousness before that. He was called, he was reckoned righteous before that. So how was it then reckoned when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. So you see that he received the righteousness of God first and the forgiveness of sins. Then the works followed. That's an illustration for us. For he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. So here Paul calls Abraham the father of all them that believe. We are the children of Abraham. And you know, when the promise to Abraham said, I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse them that curse you, that is for those that believe. It's not for a nation. It's not for, in today, in context today, certainly it applied to the family of Abraham and his descendants. But Abraham's descendants weren't only Israel. They were also the Arab nations. That's right, through Ishmael. And don't you believe for a minute that Abraham did not love his son Ishmael. That is clearly demonstrated in the Scripture. Now, of course, Ishmael's descendants have been led away after another god, but so have the Jews, or the ones they call Jews today. So were his people led away after other gods. And today they're still following another god, because they're not following the Messiah, are they? Well, at least the descendants of those who were disobedient are not following the Messiah. Of course, now all of the Israel nationals in the time of the Messiah who believed on him, they did not continue in Talmudic Judaism. They didn't continue in that. They continued in following the Messiah, they and their descendants. So who are God's chosen people? Are they the children of Abraham by faith? Those who believe? Are they the posterity of the obedient from the time of the Messiah, those that followed the Messiah? Or are they the posterity of the disobedient and whoever else calls themselves a Jew today? That's a good question. Well, I guess if you've listened long enough, you know where I stand. God's chosen people are the posterity of the obedient, whether they were national, whether they be or were national Israel, or whether they be grafted in. And many don't even know whether they are Israel or not. I would dare say that very few people know, since the Israel, national Israels of the disobedient bunch, those who continued in Judaism, and I call them the disobedient bunch, because the obedient bunch, they followed the Messiah. And the disobedient bunch, they continued to practice Judaism, Talmudic Babylonian Judaism. That's right. You know, they've got their, what are the Kabbalah and their Talmud. And that's what their religion is based on. You know, it's not based on the Torah, because it should be Torah alone. Now, there may be a few sects out there that are Torah alone, and I would have a little more respect for them, but you know where the Torah alone leads you, don't you? It leads you to the Messiah, undoubtedly. So, the seed of Abraham, God's chosen people, are the posterity of the disobedient of Israel at the time of the Messiah, and their descendants, their posterity. They did not and do not practice Talmudic, Babylonian, Kabbalic Judaism, because they follow the Messiah. And everyone who has, as Paul put it, is grafted in of the other nations. Now, since the so-called Jews, that is the national Israels who continued in Judaism, since they were dispersed among the nations, destroyed, taken captive, or killed, for the most part, those who didn't flee and escape, and those who didn't flee and escape, because all of those who followed the Messiah, they were instructed by the Messiah himself to flee, to escape the damnation, to escape the desolation that was coming on national Israel and Palestine, and specifically Judea and Jerusalem. And we know it all came in 70 AD as prophesied by Daniel and the Messiah. So how many of those were able to keep their genealogies in order? Well, I would probably say none. And I know there's fakers out there. There's probably some fakers. Perhaps someone kept their genealogy. I don't know. I'd like to know who has, and if they have, perhaps they have some historical evidence. You know, I might be persuaded by historical evidence. But then you also have the fakers who believe that Yahshua, that is Jesus, married Mary Magdalene, and they had children, and they believe that they are the seed line of the Messiah. You know, that nonsense, that, what do they call that, Da Vinci Code nonsense. So there are people that believe that, too. So I'd find it hard to believe that they kept their genealogies through all of the tribulation of the last 2,000 years. Most of them, I don't even know of one so-called Jewish sect that keeps the creation calendar. Of course, they keep the year that they reckon, and I hear that that's an error too, that they changed it to exclude Yahshua from being their Messiah. So the year of their calendar is off, and I'd like to have more study material on that. I wish someone could research, and I mean, I would like to see one very good book on the calendation from the beginning of time and all the variations of the calendar. That would be a great read for me. It's something I'm very interested in. But I find it hard to believe that any of those of the posterity of the disobedient, I'm just going to call them what they are. That's what the Jews are today. They are the posterity of the disobedient. That's my new name for them, because I did not accept the Messiah. Let's wake up. You got so many of these so-called Christians today in the corporate church that they practically worship anything Jewish or anybody Jewish, and they call them the chosen people of God. Well, they are not. It's the posterity of the obedient, those who followed the Messiah, and all of those who were grafted in and are grafted into this day. They are the chosen people of God. We are the chosen people of God. Let's get it straight. And I can thank Paul for this here, telling us that we are the seed of Abraham. Let me read it again for you. Let me find it first. And looks like we're going into a break, so I'll pick up there when we get back. We'll emphasize that point one more time, and then we'll move on in our study of Romans. I hope you're being blessed by these studies. I'm Nicholas. The name of this program is Cross the Border. My website is crosstheborder.org. Take advantage of the Bible studies there, and do email me. And don't forget to put on the subject line, Nicholas or Cross the Border. I'll be back in a few minutes.